She's been looking for it all day today. Go, Charlene. Yep. Yep. Yeah, you get to go up there with the kids. Wish I was. All right, Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. We're going to start at verse 5. And cover three verses tonight. Psalm 120, verse 5. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Father, I pray tonight that you would just take this and make it a blessing, a help, and encouragement to our people. Lord, I do want to thank you for the rain. And I want to thank you for loving us and helping us through some very difficult times in our lives. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would just help us, Lord, to do what you have us to do. And that we would glorify your heavenly name in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to a family that drives considerable distance to our church. And they were sorry they hadn't been here for the last couple of weeks. Different things have happened. His mother has really having a hard time, and she's in a rest home. And Connie said to me, you know, preacher, she says, we live here up in Shelby, and there's not a church from Shelby all the way to Great Falls that preaches the King James Version and has music that glorifies God's name. She said, we went to church last Sunday, and we thought we'll give her one more chance. And she said, there's some teenage girls up there that were shaking it and singing it and chanting it. And she says, it just grieved my spirit. She said, the pastor preached a good sermon, but he says that music just shook me before I could even listen to the Word of God. I want to tell you one more time. This church is not a honky-tonk church. If you want honky-tonk, go down to the JT Bar. If you want rock and roll, go someplace else. And by the way, there's plenty of churches that will play your music for you, but they ain't going to play it here. I want at least to offer Great Falls a church that has God-honoring music in it. I grew up in rock and roll. I know what rock and roll is, and I understand what it means. That is not God-honoring. And unfortunately, a lot of the music that we're seeing in churches today, they're directing to the worship team, and they're getting the all that junk with the bands and the drums. And we were out to California just a couple months ago, and that drummer, he was good. And I know good drummers. He was good. And the guitar player, he was really good to play for the devil, but not to play for Jesus. And so I want to assert that to you. I want to tell you that there are people looking for a church like this. They say, we don't know how we found your church. We came that one Easter, and we were so blessed by your music and that you preached out of the King James Version. If you're looking for something else, don't try to take us down with you. We're gonna keep those standards as high as we can. And we believe in soul winning. We believe in addressing modesty around here. And we believe in living a godly example. I know we fall short. I know sometimes we trip and we say stupid stuff that we wish we had never said. And God will forgive you that. But if you keep it up, You know, if you fall down once and you don't pick up something and you come around the corner again and fall down again, that your stupidity, not, but anyway. Thank you. Psalm 120 and verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Meshech is mentioned back in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 2. And he was the son of Japheth. And the psalmist, in the psalmist time, the people of Meshek lived between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And Meshek probably referred to Moshek, of whom the Greek historian Herodotus spoke about. And Kedar is mentioned in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 13 as the second son of Ishmael. The name stands for one of the wild Arab tribes that roamed the Arabian desert. So Kedar is a general name for the rabbinic name for Arabia. And the name for Meshach, Kedar, and it cannot, you know, here right now, we cannot take that literally. But the psalmist could have possibly been living at the same time and place so far away, but rather the names are used symbolically for merciless people. That sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? The psalmist felt that these enemies were ruthless, like the people of Meshach, and untamed, like the people of Kedar. The Greek would call them barbarians. We would call them terrorists. We call them terrorists. Perhaps members of these remote tribes were mustered into the, they hired them as mercenaries into the Assyrian army, because Syria was north, and now encamped around Jerusalem. Whether the reality was, the psalmist felt that his dwelling among such people, perhaps he was referring not only to the enemy outside the nation, but also for the enemy inside his nation. You know, sometimes you can get people inside your nation that will hurt you. Again, we need to pause and recall of the situation. Hezekiah, when he came to become the king, he initiated widespread reforms and he cleansed the nations of their abounding idolatries. I mean, he just came in and just made havoc of all the idolatries, all the high places of Israel. I mean, he just came in and just took care of it. His father was a weak man. He dedicated to pagan worship. He had given royal support to apostasies, but Hezekiah was tutored by who? Isaiah. Hey, that'd be a good preacher to have, amen. If you're the king, have Isaiah as your prophet. And boy, I'll tell you what, they put an end to the idolatry that was happening in Israel. However, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, holiness cannot be legislated. I don't know about you. I wasn't around, but I heard about it. The Roaring Twenties, when they came in and stopped the sale of alcohol. And the boys went in and tried to clean it up. Did they clean it up? Can't legislate holiness. Even though the idolatrous practice now was illegal for in Hezekiah's time, the evidence that Hezekiah's religious reform had not converted everybody. Many only feigned of the obedience of the new law and forced them. And Hezekiah had many enemies, not a few of them. People were considered, they were in power. And that would be like today, America says, okay, no more sodomy in America. Think how well that go over. How well is it going over? No more alcohol. No more drugs. I saw in the paper on, I believe it was Sunday or Saturday, Sunday, Monday, it said Browning outlaws all drug dealers. And I thought, whew. What a statement. Hezekiah had many enemies. And they weren't on the other side of his border. They were right in with him. And Hezekiah's effort to bring revival was great. And by the way, great revival did happen. But You see the a failure because how swift the court and country veered back to idolatry after his death. When Hezekiah died, what happened? Whew, right back into it. Then too, many were resentful of Hezekiah's political policies. Some influential opinion makers wanted an allegiance with Egypt. Others thought Judah should come at once to term Assyrians. Syrians said, okay, this is what we want. You give it to us, we'll give you peace. After all, how could tiny Judah fight such a superpower as Assyrians? Hezekiah knew that there were traitors in his country, and he felt surrounded by them. And he felt as though he was living right in the tent of Kedar and Meshach itself. His whole posture of defense was being undermined and eroded by a super subversion from within, too. I've seen a lot of churches that, boy, God just doing a great work, and then all of a sudden, things start bubbling up inside. By the way, God does not like that. It's forbidden in the Word of God, but still it happens. Hezekiah groaned in despair, but we must not miss the prophetic overtones of this psalm. The mention of Meshach directs our thoughts to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the possibility of coming lineup of nations headed by who's up in the Caspian Sea and Black Sea? Russia? You think Russia is going to be a superpower someday? According to the Bible, it is. The bear from the north, he's coming. He's hibernating right now. He's starting to wake up a little bit, it looks like. If you've been watching the news and listening to the news, what Putin's doing, whatever. What he's doing up there and doing around. They say he's allying with who? Huh? Yep. And who else? Who's building up the nuclear warheads? Iran. Yep. And they've just made some pact with them. Hey, this stuff is not as far away as you think. He mentions the tents of Kedar, too, which remind us of the Arabs' hatred for Israel. Does the Arab hate Israel? I saw a video today, just made me want to, just made me so sick. I don't know how many hundreds they shot. It was right on, I don't know, they haven't pulled it yet, but it's on there. Just came up, AK-47, just shoot them in the head. The heads are blowing off, just incredible thing. And I said, you dirty, rotten pukes. Somebody wrote up and said, I think we ought to have a 130 come in there and just take care of business. I think they ought to send the whole things. I think we ought to make a glass parking lot over there myself. People are dying because they're Christian, because they're Jews. They're dying, folks. And we're sitting here watching the Mariners get beat. We're watching the Vikings get beat. And we go, wow, because somebody didn't make the play. Here, these people are just dying. They're getting killed, massacred, lining them up, shooting them, bulldozing them in the hole. When Hezekiah's, it reminds us the hatred of Israel, a hatred never more vocal and viral than it is today. One that has given Russians an opportunity to move close to the Middle East. And they're moving, folks. Whether you like it or not, they're moving in. Russia plans to be treated with the same divisive intervention by God as those of Assyrians in the psalmist day. Finally, we have, he mentions, my soul has long dwelt with him that, what? Hateth peace. More than anything, the psalmist wanted peace, but there's no peace. Those Jews right now, they want peace. They just want to be left alone. What are we doing to you? I heard, what's her name the other day speaking? prime minister over there. Yeah. And he says, just leave us alone. Just leave us alone. We're not going to do anything to you. Just leave us alone. But if you come, then we're not going to leave you alone. That's like President Bush said. You bring it here, we're going to bring it to you. I sure like it over there instead of here. Amen? More than anything, the psalmist wanted peace, but there was no peace. How could there be peace in the world as long as the Assyrians boarded up the north and determined to expand their empire and determined to rule the world? That was it. That was what the Assyrians wanted to do. There could be appeasement, but there could be no peace. Plenty of the people were willing to march for peace. No peace. These people don't understand what peace is. All they understand, the people say they want peace. No, they want all of it. And this is what Hezekiah was dealing with. Boy, read the scriptures about Hezekiah. Man, he was a great king, brilliant king. Hezekiah had tried appeasement. His father Ahaz had tried appeasement, but appeasements never worked. Hezekiah had regarded the kingdom and hoping to buy off the Syrians, but he soon discovered the appeasements only encouraged the enemy to ask for more and more, and in the end demand unconditional surrender. The psalmist wanted peace. The enemy wanted the world. He said, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. He complains. No terms were possible except abject surrender. And there the prospects of becoming a pawn in the enemy's plan of further expansion. Substitute the word Russia for the word Assyria, and we can put this psalm into context in today's world. There's a convenient ambiguity of the Russian language of which the Russians take full advantage every time they say they want peace. Their wording of their language. The Russians say, we demand peace. The same word means, we demand the world. And they say it and say they're not lying. That's the kind of peace that they are interested in. By the way, so is the ISIS. My soul have longed with them that hateth peace. Might well have been the language of many of the Western statesmen today. Then you hear them. You know they're lying right there to the teeth. Finally, the psalmist mentions, he said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. According to the Hebrew scholar, two words in the statement are emphatic. The words, I and they. I am for peace. It's emphatic. I am for peace. But when I speak, they, that's emphatic, word they are for war. War was the ultimate instrument of their policy. Peace was the ultimate object of his. What a difference. And you see that all the time today. As a Christian, you're walking for God, and you want peace. And there's people out there that don't want you to have peace. They want you to cowtail to them. They want you to do everything they say. And once they get that, they're going to go for some more. Look at our religion, our religious freedoms that we're losing today. It won't be long, and I know that many of you tithe. It won't be long. You won't be able to take that on your income tax. It won't be long. They're going to tax Heritage Baptist Church. We have 8 acres. We got 2 buildings. They want our money. Even though that when we tithe to this church, we've already paid taxes on that money. And the founding fathers understood that. By the way, I am still going to tithe. That doesn't change things. God's Word said, I'm tithing. Despite all the discouragement, despite the seeming impossible international situation, he was still for peace. The fact that the enemy was for war did not alter his fundamental desire for peace, not peace at any price. He was ready to fight the Syrians for the last man. But true peace. This is why the psalmist is really a, this psalm is really a prayer. How can we have peace with power that makes a war the basic instruments of policy? All you can do in that case like that is prepare to defend yourself the best way you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know about you. I look around and see my kids here. And I just wonder what kind of world they're gonna inherit. It's sure different than when I grew up. History has shown that, by the way, that's why it's so important that when you do have children, you teach your boys right and wrong. And you teach your girls right and wrong. And it's still right to do right and still wrong to do wrong. And you teach them and you show them that they can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God will see them through. History has shown how God dwelt with the Syrians. Prophecy shows how God will deal with Russia and with the Arabs. This psalm simply assumes that God is still on the throne and there is no higher power in the world than a superpower, and that ultimately God does vindicate things to the right. Truth is always truth. And truth will always come through. You say, but preacher, I may die. Glory to God, you're going to heaven, amen. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with heaven? God was not intimidated by the size of the Syrian army. Nor is he impressed by the weighty heavy metal that the Russians could put in the field. Or the missiles they could shoot in the air. That does not impress God. God is not intimidated by Russia's war machine. I'm not intimidated by Russia's war machine. I have a God who said that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I have a God that says, absent the body, present with the Lord. Napoleon once said that God was on the side of big Bastillonses. In other words, he said he was on the right, he was on the side of might. That's a lie, Napoleon. And you found it out in Waterloo, didn't you? God is on the side of the right. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Boy, I was with the Lord this morning. My son left this morning at 4 o'clock. And so I just stayed up as long as I could, and went back to bed for a half hour, and then got up again. It's an amazing thing. I can't wait to preach my sermon Sunday. Man, I got me a hot one. Amen. Oh, glory. I better let you go out of here or you won't come back. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that you are not for might. You are for right. Thank you, God, that you are always right and you are always truth. And you always work it out for us. Lord, our responsibility is trust the Lord with all our heart. And lean not onto our own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct our paths. Be not wise in our own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. Now, Lord God, would you go with our families tonight? Lord, I pray for the wanderers. Lord, I pray for Victoria. I pray that we'd hear great victory today. If not, Lord God, we know that you're in this thing. And it's not about us. It's about your name being glorified. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And all God's people said, you're dismissed. Ladies, don't forget to come up here and sing welcome song.